Good morning, church. Woo! It's good to be here. Come on. Yeah. How many of you guys are grateful for our children? Yeah? Come on. We're absolutely grateful for our children and our children ministry. We're so grateful for our worship team this morning, leading us, helping us to worship Jesus. We have many, many people who are gifted, right? The word in the Bible is graced. Right, people that have been graced specifically by God to serve in many different capacity, and it's such a privilege to be here this morning, serving with you, alongside with you, and our God is good. And like Lizzie mentioned, we're going to have a meeting, and it's really about children, about the future of children's ministry. It's a good problem that we're having, that we have a lot of children coming, right? And I was at a playground the other day, And I talked to an elder at a different church, and we were talking about, we have this meeting coming up to discuss children's ministry because we have like 20, sometimes 30 kids. It's like, wow, that's a good problem you guys having, because we have no children at our church at all, right? And so as much as we're making it like really serious, and it is, but it's a good thing, right? It's a great thing to for us to gather together and be prayerful about how we can effectively minister to families and also to the community that God has given us. Amen? Now, how many of you guys have been following the Olympics at all? Anyone? Come on. Some of you? A few? Some of them not really into sport? Robin? Yeah. I think, and Simon has been providing some very lively commentating, right? Only a Brit can do, or something like that, according to Robin, right? So, but anyway, I'm a very competitive person by nature, and I'm really rooting for the Americans, right? Woohoo! Yeah, come on. So this whole entire Olympic thing, I've been checking like religiously every hour, you know, like to see how many gold medals we have, because the original way of tracking medals is that, you know, the country with the most gold medal, right? Not just total medal, but gold medal is the winner, okay? So we've been behind China for the last 2 weeks, you know? Every time I look, we're like 5, 6 gold medal behind, you know? And so I'm like, Rachel, I can't wait till we beat China, you know, to go the most gold medal. She's like, why does that even matter to you, you know? You're not even competing. But I'm like, I'm American, right? I want America to win, you know? And so, believe it or not, I was up to like 12:30 last night, not preparing for my sermon, but I was checking to make sure, hey, a few more finals, right? A few more competition where we have a chance to win gold, and that we would overtake China for the first time in this whole competition, right? So I'm like checking every like 5 minutes, and finally, you know, the tracker clicked over and it said, we got 38 gold medal to China 36 or something like that. I was like, yeah, woo, right? That's who I am. I'm very ultra competitive in that way. And I'm cheering for my I get all the way into it, you know. And I think that's something that we call pride, right? Pride in what we believe in, pride in our country. Right, pride, maybe you play a sport and you're really like proud of your team, right? And so that's a good thing, right? Now there's other aspect of pride that is not so healthy, not so good for us, right? And so this morning we're going to look at that as part of our discipleship theme in the new series that we're really entering into, called Encountering Jesus. And this series will lead us all the way to our 101 celebration, our birthday, big birthday in September. Now, I think it's appropriate because as brethren, Jesus is the center of our focus. He is everything to us, right? He is the living word, the one that teaches us and the one that guides us. And as we sang this morning, one who laid down his life to save us, to redeem us, and to wash us of our sins. And so as a result, we are here this morning, right? Not just because it's cool, it's fun, it's sociable, it's a good thing to do. We're here primarily to worship Jesus, right? To engage him, to praise him, to lift his name and say, Lord Jesus, you are worthy, right? And we want to honor you. We want to exalt you above everything else. And that's what we're going to be looking into as part of our series, is how do we honor Jesus as disciples, right? And what does it take to walk faithfully after Jesus? Now, this morning we're going to look at John the Baptist. And the phrase there that really captures, right, the heart of John the Baptist and his encountering with Jesus is summed up in this little phrase. He said, "I must decrease so that he, Jesus, can increase." Right? Now, another big news this week is, how many of you guys follow anything about black hole, NASA, science? Anyone? Anyone? Yeah, it was one person, Daniel, a few more, right? And I think scientists from Stanford were able to detect this phenomena, right, of light, you know, bouncing back off of the black hole, and it's like curved around the backside of it. And somehow they were able to measure it. Right? Because 100 years ago, Einstein, with his theory of relativity, E equal mc squared, right, based on that calculation, it shows that, you know, if light is traveling through a black hole and it enters a black hole, it cannot escape. Right? It just, the black hole just so much gravitational force that sucks everything in, including light. Right? And now the black hole has so much gravitational force as well that it also not only sucks all the light in, but it also bends space and time and also all the light surrounding it. Right? And so for the first time in human history, we were able to actually measure it and study it, right? Capture pictures and images of it, right? And actually confirmed what Einstein, right, thought to be true 100 years ago. Pretty neat, right? Now, something about that is that, you know, believe it or not, science is also based on faith. Not just, you know, when we throw out the word faith, we think it's just a religious thing, right? But scientifically, right, every act of studying, every act of a commitment to a scientific process is an act of faith, right? Think about what Einstein, you know, what the scientists were able to do just now, right? They actually took Einstein's word as reality, as truth. They believed it. They commit all their, you know, like studying, all their mathematics and all the, you know, instrument that they actually have to create. Think, you know, the amount of work that goes into it. It's a big, massive undertaking. Right? And they actually have to make a commitment, a presupposition that, hey, what Einstein said is true. And because what Einstein said is true, we're going to try to seek to measure it and see if we could prove that it is true. It's a faith commitment. Right? Because if they didn't believe in Einstein and his theory, because there's no way for them 100 years ago to actually even measure anything that he said, right, with his equation, except for to check his math, right, to make sure that his math is correct. That's the only thing you could actually verify, right, is whether A plus B equals C, or, you know, is that properly done. But because of how smart he was, right, they were able then to say, hey, you know, I think what Einstein said is true based on what the other phenomena we have experienced. Right? And because of that, then they can make a commitment to study it and now verify it. Right? So faith is something that not only affects the religious people, right, but faith affects all forms of knowledge, including scientific one. I think that's something that we're going to look at as well this morning, the importance of faith and that what that does for us. Now back to black hole for a moment, right, about that, the force, the gravitational force of black hole that warps everything and sucks everything into its gravitational force, right? And in many ways, right, pride, the sin of pride in our heart is the same way. Right? Where we become so self-centered, so self-focused that we bend all the experiences around us. Right? We become God. We become the focal point in which everything is judged. Whether it's right or wrong, a relationship, whether it's beneficial or healthy or not, right? We're so obsessed with ourselves that a lot of time it's really hard for us to step away. Wait a minute. Right? Am I being selfish? Am I being self-centered? Am I being obsessive with myself. And a little bit more on that in a little bit. But let's go ahead and turn your Bible with me this morning to John chapter 3 and verse 22. We're going to go ahead and, if you don't have your Bible, you can read it up there on the screen and you can follow me with that. Here is what the Word of God tells us this morning. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into Judean territory, and there he spent time with them and was baptizing. Now John was also baptizing at Aenon near Salim, because water was plentiful there, and they were coming and were being baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. So a dispute occurred on the part of John's disciples with a Jew concerning purifications. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, or teacher, he who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, about whom you testify, look, this one is baptizing, and all are coming to him. John answered and said, man can receive not one thing unless it is granted to him from heaven. You yourself testify about me, and that I say, I am not the Christ, but I am sent before that one. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine is complete. It is necessary for that one to increase, but for me to decrease. The one who is over all. One who is from earth is from the earth, speaks from the earth, and one who comes from heaven is over all. What he has seen and heard, this he testifies, and no one accepts his testimony. The one who accepts his testimony has attested that God is true, for the one whom God sent speaks the word of God, for he does not give the Spirit by measure. He loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. The one who believes in the Son has eternal life, but the one who disobeys the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Now, as I mentioned before, the key verse for us this morning is verse 30. It's necessary for that one to increase, but for me to decrease. And the verbiage there in the Greek, the way that it was phrased in the Greek, is it has to do with light. It has to do with the metaphor there is that of the sun, the light of the sun, rising sun is eclipsing the light of the stars. Right? John is saying to his disciple at the moment, right, Jesus is like the sun. Okay, and there's a new age that is dawning. The sun is rising to its fullest light. And his light is gonna shine and covers all the earth and enlighten everyone, right? Like this huge sun that's coming up. And he say to himself, hey, you guys, I'm just like a little tiny stars. Right, for a moment in the darkness of night, right, before the new age come, God used me as a signpost, as a light that, you know, a little dim light that points away to a day where a new age is coming. But now that Jesus has come on the scene, right, he's here now, he's that sun that has risen. I don't need to be there anymore, right? I've done my job, right? And now I can exit the stage and let Jesus be in all the glory that he's supposed to be, right? It's his time to shine. And I think that's the main message there that John was trying to tell his disciple, okay? And I think that is so important for us to see this morning, right? And not only that, not only did John accepted it, right? Not only did he say, oh, darn it, you know, my time is up. You know, but he actually, according to what we read here, he rejoiced in it. He rejoiced in the fact that there is a new coming kingdom and a new king that's going to usher peace and joy and love and forgiveness, right? And he was happy to be a servant of the one true king. And the metaphor that John used in this passage is that of a groomsman. Right, who served his purpose by preparing for the wedding. He helped the groom to prepare preparation, but having done his job, now he can exit in order for the groom to have the spotlight with his bride, which is us, the church, right? And I think in many ways, this contrasts to what his own disciples were saying to him. Right? Because, you know, for a while, John was a superstar. Right? He was the man that, in which a lot of people were coming over Judea to see him. Because he was kind of weird and strange, right? The Bible says he dressed in camel hairs and ate locusts, and he was telling people to repent, and he was preaching this really kind of like harsh, in-your-face message. And he became a sort of a celebrity of sorts, right? And all the people flooded to hear him, and he was constantly baptizing people. And then now that Jesus has come to the scene, and John, this is not the first time that John actually bear witness to Jesus. It's actually the last time, right? Because in the context of our passage here, I'll go back to that in a minute, but in the context, three times John bears witness about Jesus. In the beginning, John chapter 1, verse 19 to 28, and then verse 29 to 34, and then here in this instant. The first time that we saw John in bear witness to Jesus was when Jesus came out to see John baptizing people. And John was like, spotted him. It's like, hey, behold, that's the Lamb of God, right, who has come to take away the sin of the world, right? And then people start asking John, it's like, hey, who are you then, John? Are you the Messiah? Are you the chosen one? And John humbly say, hey, no, I am not the Messiah, right? I'm only the servant of the Messiah. Right? There is one who's going to come after me whose sandal I'm not worthy of actually untying. Whoa, imagine that. Right? With all the popularity that he has at the moment, right, he's able to look at reality of the situation, look at someone else in the flesh, right? Look at another human being and say, hey, I'm not it. Right? As cool as you guys think I am, you know, there's someone else way better than me. Right? And he is worthy of worship. He's worthy of all the honor. So much so that, man, I can't even untie his sandal. Okay, and so that's how John sees Jesus. And then in that subsequent encounter, when John gave the testimony about Jesus, two of his disciples then immediately took off and followed Jesus. And they're like, oh, cool, John, thanks a lot. You know, if this guy is really that cool, we're going to follow him instead, right? Now, imagine if you were in John's shoes, right? What would, you know, if you were just a little bit of human like me, you're like, oh, shoot, you know? Man, I spend so much time trying to gather a crowd. I spend all this time investing in my disciples, and now they just leave like that, you know? That's kind of like heartless, right? No, but that's not John's attitude at all, okay? And then not only that, John's testimonies and baptism of Jesus actually launched Jesus' ministry. Right? It was after Jesus being baptized by John that he saw the Spirit of God came upon him, and then Jesus began his own ministry at that moment. Okay, and then Jesus began to call his own disciples, and some of his earliest disciples were those that previously followed John. How many of you guys follow wrestling? Like not like the Greco-Roman wrestling, but like the fake one? WWE kind of thing? No, back in the day? Like Shawn Michaels, Hulk Hogan, all that, right? Well, in wrestling, there's a term called putting someone over. Right? And it's all storyline, it's all fake, right? But there comes a moment where there's a new superstar that's coming up. And he's going to be it, you know, like The Rock or something, you know. And so what happened is that a veteran, you know, someone who has some prestige and honor in the business will fight this new superstar. And his job, right, this veteran's job is to actually lose on purpose, right, to ensure that the new person has a legitimate win, right, that he can claim on, oh, I defeated Hulk Hogan, now I'm the world champion. Look at me, right? And the baton is passed, right? And that's how it's supposed to work. You know, it's called putting someone over. And in this instant, John is doing that for Jesus. Right? Now, in the world of wrestling, this doesn't always happen. There's guys that absolutely refuse to put another wrestler over. Right? In wrestling, there's one of the most famous events. It's called the Montreal Screwjob. Okay? Bret Hart is like this Canadian wrestler who's really, really like, he's a stud. I mean, he was so good, right? And there was a new upcoming superstar named Shawn Michaels, right? The Heartbreak Kid. Right? And they hated each other. Right? They just have this animosity. And they decided, hey, it was time for Bret Hart to because he was leaving the company to join a rival, right? And Bret Hart was the champion. And so they say, hey, Bret Hart, drop your belt, right? And give it to Shawn Michaels at this championship, you know? And Bret Hart refused. Like, no, I'm going to go out as a champion. Right? And so then seeing what happened in that match is that it was supposed to be, you know, they like supposed to be a tie or something like that, right? And then at the very end, though, right, the referee colluded with Shawn Michaels to actually pin, right, Bret Hart and count really fast and pin him out, right? And this animosity like exists for like 20 years, you know? And these grown men like hated each other, right? And there was a huge thing in the world of wrestling that was like, because why? Because one person refused to give honor to another, right? And here we see the positive example of that, right? That John the Baptist recognized his time, okay? And here's what's so beautiful. St. Augustine said that pride is the beginning of sin. And what is pride but the craving for undue exaltation? And this is undue exaltation. When the soul abandons to who to cleave as its end to itself. Right? What St. Augustine says is that the root of all of our sins is this selfishness that turn inward, that say, I want to be God for myself. Right? Just like that black hole where all that gravitational force turns on inward onto itself and collapse and dies, right? And sucks everything that is life-giving into it. Okay, and nothing life-giving can escape from a black hole. So a prideful person, a person who's born out of pride, which is all of us, right? All of human condition since Adam and Eve, okay? We all are in this condition, Augustine said. Right? We're all self-centered. We are self-obsessed. We are narcissistic by nature. I don't know about you, but when I realize that, I'm like, whoa, yeah, that is so true. Right? Me. It's all about me. Right? There's a book called Generation Me, about self-esteem movement in the last 60 years. Okay, and the conclusion that the scientists came away with is that with all the education in school about self-esteem, helping young people with self-esteem, has only produced narcissistic children. And that self, when people look at it, even this generation right now, as young people, young adults, right? They are the generation, if you survey them, they have the highest self-esteem. I mean, they think very highly of themselves, okay? They're like, we're the best generation ever. Right? More than any other generation, they're like, yeah, we're cool, right? And yet, more than any generation, they are also the generation that struggle the most with depressions and anxiety. Why? Because the temptation, right, the burden of being cool, the burden of being, yeah, I'm the most awesome, is very weighty, right? It's hard to always walk out and like, on Facebook now, right, on Instagram, like, man, do I look great? Do I look cool? Am I authentic? Am I my best self, right? All the time. It's constant, right? And people are like, like a dislike and comment and all sorts of things, right? No wonder why, right? If you think you're the greatest, but people, you have a whole bunch of, you know, what do you call it? Non-like on Facebook? I don't know the term, right? Your self-esteem is like, whoa, wait a minute, right? I thought I'm pretty cool. Why did I get so many dislikes, right? That's the burden of our generation, right? Of self-obsessions, self-image. Now, I think this is where John is really helpful for us. Okay, John as a model of discipleship. Okay, the prominence of John the Baptist in the first three chapters underlines his importance in the story of Jesus. Right? And then John chapter 3 begins with Jesus teaching on being born from above by the Spirit. And John the Baptist was filled with the Spirit, but he was not the source of the Spirit. Okay, so that's just a little bit of a little context for us there. Now, here is why John the Baptist is so important for us as a role model. Because he taught and called people to repentance as preparation for salvation. He was given insight or revelation to who Jesus really is. All true disciples must have a revelation of the true nature of Jesus as the Lord and Savior. And most importantly, he relinquished all claims to self and pride. And he put Jesus above all. Right? Like all of us, when we encounter Jesus, right, there's no like alternative. Right? Either Jesus is Lord and Savior or he's not. Right? And when he is Lord and Savior, the only proper response is the response that John the Baptist had. Say, wow, I'm going to bow and worship him. Right? Because he is amazing. Okay? And then here's the humility of John. Right? He does not see Jesus as a rival. That's so hard to do, isn't it, in the world we live in? Right? That's what the disciple of John was trying to egg him on. Like, hey, don't you see he's baptizing more people than you, John? Right? And believe it or not, this is so dangerous even in our Christian community. We're always comparing ourselves to other churches and, you know, and other Christians or other ministry all the time. Right? And we judge ourselves based on that. But God's like, no, like, we are one team, right? I'm happy, you know, like, last night I was praying for Pastor Joe across the street of the Lutheran Church. It's his, basically his ordination day today at the church, right? And I sent him an email and say, hey, I wish that you're going to have a great and successful ministry, right? Because it's not about me. It's not about us being better, right? It's about the kingdom of God. Right, if the church across the street from us are doing well, that means our community is being blessed. Right, more people are coming to know Jesus because of that church, because of Pastor Joe. Right, so it's more for us to actually pray for other churches and other leaders in our community. Now, another thing about John the Baptist that is so crucial for us as disciples and followers of Jesus is that he recognized his own calling and limitation. He recognized that, hey, I'm not it. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the greatest cheese. You know, I'm just not that cool. Right? I mean, I did my thing, right? Because God gave that as a responsibility for me to do for a time. Right? But I am human. Okay? I'm the phrase that John said to his disciples is that I'm from the earth. And he is from above. Right? There's a big distinction there. Right? And that's what Adam and Eve failed to recognize. Right? They failed to recognize that they were made to be human. Right? And that is good for them to be human. It is good for them to be limited. It is good for them to not know everything. Right? Because when they don't know everything, they can fully then what be dependent on God as the source of life. Right? But they buck that. They say, no, we want to know everything. We want the tree of the, you know, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because we want to determine for ourselves how we shall live. Right? We want to be autonomous. We don't want any constraint. We don't want God to tell us what to do. And God say, hey, no, actually, it is good for you to run. You know, it's good for you to live in the groove according to the way I design you to be, right? The analogy is like the train track, right? It's good when the train runs on the train track. How many of you guys know that, right? It's really bad when the train track runs off the train track, right? And God say, hey, here are the limitations for you, Adam and Eve. In your humanity, you're to be absolutely dependent on me. And as long as you're dependent on me, as long as you look to me first, right, you're going to have a fabulous time, right? You're going to have an incredible life of relationship, of fruitfulness. It's a moment where you take your eyes off of me and try to do your own things and look into your own self as a source of your own strength. That's when everything goes haywire, right? And we know that's to be true. And so we see that John the Baptist here recognized that I am not God. I'm not the Savior. Right? And it's okay for Jesus to take up that role because that's who God has designed Jesus to be. Right? And then not only that, John takes great joy in someone else's success and calling. I think for me personally, that might be the hardest one, right? Because I'm constantly like, oh, is that pastor cooler than me? Is he preaching better? Is he, his ministry more thriving? No, right? For a long time, like there, I remember like 5 years ago, I had to like unfriend someone because he was constantly posting about his ministry and I was being envious and it was just like, I'm like, no, he's planting churches and I'm not, all that sorts of thing, right? Because inside of me, there's still that self-centeredness, right? And then I haven't yet learned to rejoice with what, you know, my friend was doing. He's planting churches. He's reaching people for Jesus. Wow, right? So I hope that I've grown a little bit in that area. Anyway, and then lastly, he does not take credit for what is not his. He recognized that all authority comes from God, including his own limited authority. And I think that is so healthy for all of us here, right? Even as parents. You know, we recognize that we are limited in our authority as parents. They are given to us for a season, for a time, right? And we're to be faithful in raising our children. You know, and yet there comes a time where we also must trust them to the Lord and release them to the Lord and not trying to control them, right? And we try not to do that with Timmy. We try to teach him, you know, to give him clear boundary and love him, right? And yet we also don't want him to feel like he has to live up to all of our expectations all the time, right? Because that's a heavy burden for a child to bear. You know, and so as parents, we also need to be cautious of that, knowing that that child belongs to the Lord, right? And trust that the Lord will help us as we submit our life to him. Now, and a good example of this, I thought, is appropriate for us as we end the Olympic here is Simone Biles, right? With her own struggle, this Olympic, she is the greatest, you know, gymnast ever, man or woman, right? And yet there came a point where she hit a wall, a limitations mentally, right? And she said, hey, you know what? I'm going to honor that limitation. Right? She humbly accepted it. Instead of, you know, oh, I'm going to tough through it. I got it. You know, I'm going to be superwoman, right? No, but she took a step back and said, hey, wait a minute. Right? I'm not a superwoman. I'm not Wonder Woman, right? I mean, I'm talented, yes, and I've worked really hard to this point, right? And yet, there's limitation that have been set here. And I'm going to accept those limitations. And in doing so, you know what beautiful, though, is that she actually opened space for her teammates to shine, right? Because imagine if she just said, hey, the weight of the United States of America is on me. Right? It's all about me. I'm going to do it. I'm going to carry the flag. I'm going to make sure that we beat China to the Olympic gold medals, right? Because I'm it. Right? Who knows? We wouldn't. She could have crashed out, or maybe she would have succeeded. We don't know that, right? But I love the humility that she said, you know what? It is time for someone else to take care of that burden. It is okay not for me to feel like I have to solve every problem here. It's okay for me not to to save United States of America honor in the world stage, in the world biggest stage, right, and stepped away from that. And so I thought that is super beautiful. And as we come to an end here, I want to invite our worship team to come up. And here's the beautiful thing about humility. And I'm going to, let's see here. There's a lot here, but sometime I over-prepare. But anyway, here is really beautiful. And I want you to get this point because I think this is the most crucial point here. Right? If you walk away from this place thinking, Chin, you just talk a lot about humility. Am I supposed to go out and try to be humble myself? Right? No, I don't want you to think that way. Right? Because the more we think about ourselves, the more we obsess about what we can do or cannot do, right? That's when we start failing even more. Right? The idea of humility here is that for us to actually take our eyes off of ourselves and place it on Jesus. Right? The author of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 say that, right? We are to set our eyes on Jesus because he is the author and the perfecter of our faith. You are not the author and the perfecter of your faith. In your own strength, you will fail. In your own strength, you will revert back to being prideful and arrogant and obnoxious and all those crazy things, right? And narcissistic. Right? In our own strength, we become a death star, right? A black hole that sucks all the life inside of us. Only when we look to Jesus and what Jesus did for us on the cross, when he humbled himself, even to the point of death. And when we look to Jesus and we say, Jesus, do what I cannot do for myself. Unite me to you, Jesus. Unite me to your humility. Give me your humility, Jesus. It's then and only then we're beginning to be set free. Right? So it's not your humility that counts. It's Jesus' humility for you and in you that makes the difference. Right? And so let's stand up this morning and don't look to yourself in this moment. Look to Jesus and let's worship him. Let's thank him for the cross. Let's thank him for his humility, for the fact that he came from heaven to earth to become the servant of all, to die for us. And in that moment, would you pray and worship Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, please unite me to you, to your faith, to your love, to your humility.